Please remain standing and let's turn our attention. You may turn in your Bibles if you would like to 1 John chapter 4. And I want to read to you a few verses from here. 1 John 4 verses 1 through 6. We looked at this passage last week concerning how it is that we test the spirits, how we know what is from God and what is from the world. This time we look at the passage and consider another important thing that John brings to our attention, and that is the spirit of Antichrist. Let's hear God's word. 1 John 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. May God bless his word to us. You may be seated. So as I said, before we leave this passage, we want to talk about something else, another important thing that John teaches us here, and that is about the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrists, even the many Antichrists that are now in the world. Now, for some of you, when I say this word Antichrist, this means about as much to you as any other Bible word. Maybe it's an unfamiliar term and something that you are perhaps curious about, want to know more about, but don't really understand yet. For others of you, I know that the word Antichrist makes you squirm in your seat a little bit. Perhaps you've read certain novels or seen certain books. And there's a whole industry, we might say, of media surrounding this particular figure. Much of it, I'll say, is wrong and unbiblical. And so we have to think carefully about this. In fact, I think some of us may know certain novels and books better than we know the actual verses in the Bible that teach us about the Antichrist. It is, however, perhaps a scary word, something that makes you squirm in your seat a little bit, like a cold shadow coming over your heart. If your immediate reaction is fear or a tiny bit of terror, let me talk to you for just a moment and say this. Your concern is understandable. We are called in Scripture to be on guard, to be prepared. This is, after all, a warning that we have in 1 John. Pay attention. Or as we read in 1 Thessalonians, be awake. There is a sense of danger that we ought to have. As a Christian, however, you need to know that you don't need to fear the Antichrist any more than you might fear, let's say, death. If you have a resurrection that has been promised to you in Christ, if indeed there is a way in which the Bible speaks, you have already been raised with him in the newness of life to walk in his ways and to follow after him, with the Spirit of God residing in your heart, if there's a way in which you have already overcome death, all of those same things can be said of the Antichrist. In other words, if you can sort of picture, if you have this category of death right in your head, and you have this sense of that, okay, I know who I am in Christ, I know this is something I don't need to fear, but it is something I need to prepare for, I need to understand and be ready, transfer that good theology over to this category, because it's the same thing. In the same way, Christ has already overcome the Antichrist. As John says here, we are overcomers. We have overcome them, he says in verse 4, past tense. We'll consider that more. But I want to start out by right away by saying you don't need to be terrorized by this person or by the thought of this person. Because the one who overcame death for you is the one who has overcome Satan himself and all those who would come from him, all those who are here his servants. So I want you to hear 1 John 3 and 4 in this way. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard and was coming and is now already in the world. Baptize that fear in faith. Cover it in this word that God has spoken to you in Christ. You don't need to be afraid. If you belong to God through the Son in whom you believe and confess, you don't need to be worried about your king's lesser enemies. Okay? So we'll start at the end. Now, instead then of approaching the scriptures in fear, let's go to them in faith and examine what it is they have to say. Well, when we go to the scriptures, what do we find? Well, one interesting thing is that this word Antichrist really only appears in John's letters. Maybe that surprises you, that we don't find this word in Revelation, although the Antichrist certainly is connected to the beast in Revelation. The passage that we have here is one of the mentions of this, this word Antichrist, and the others come from the letters of John. Let's look at each of them. There's just a few places, so let's go ahead and do that. If you have your Bibles open, you can flip back to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, where John speaks by the word of the Spirit and says, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." Now, jump down to verse 22. Same chapter, verse chapter 2. "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son." And then we have our verse that we've read in 1 John 4, verse 3. "This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already." Namely, the one that denies that Jesus Christ has come from the Father in the flesh. And then we have one more verse in 2 John, which is just a page or so away. 2 John, so small it doesn't even have chapters. So we go straight to verse 7. "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist." And then he adds this warning in verse 8, "Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward." So these are the passages in which this word is mentioned, and it's connected with other passages in the Bible as well. We'll look at some today from some of Paul's letters. We won't have time to look at everything. In that light, I want to recommend to you a book, if this is something that you want to learn more about. Dr. Kim Riddlebarger, he's a pastor of Christ Reformed Church in Anaheim, California, a minister in the United Reformed Churches, longtime co-host of White Horse Inn. He has a book called The Man of Sin, Uncovering the Truth About the Antichrist. A good book, it's very thorough, very helpful, goes through all the verses and exegetical issues, and I would commend that to you. But let's head back to the scriptures here and see what it is that they teach us. One thing we see from these passages is that there is this warning, that there's an application. We are to be alert. We are to be testing. We are to be paying attention, right? Corresponding with what Paul said, and we read earlier in 1 Thessalonians 5, be awake, be sober, be paying attention. The expression, the thief in the night, sometimes is taken to mean that the Lord may return at any moment. And in a sense, that's true. None of us know when he will return. There's a little more depth and nuance to that we should add, though, and it has to do with the Antichrist and other things related to his return. We can't get into it all now, but there's a whole confluence of events that are, we're told, happen around that the time. Before the Lord comes, the Antichrist comes. He deceives many people. There is a great apostasy and these kinds of things. We haven't seen that yet. We don't have that happening, at least as far as we can tell, not in any obvious way anyway, at this point in time. I'll come back to that thought, hopefully if I remember, a little bit later. But Paul's main concern about this thief in the night is he's saying there are people, it's about attitudes is what he's saying. It's not about how quickly things can happen, although that's part of it. But his main point has to do with an attitude. Are you sort of self-assured, thinking everything is fine, as he says, peace and security, we're all fine, everything's okay. We can sleep and be safe. He says, it's not the case. If you are self-assured, if you're confident in yourself, if you're rejecting the Lord Jesus, be aware, because he can come at any time. You will be thinking you're fine, but you will not be. He will come like a thief in the night. You will be caught off guard. In your self-confidence, in your pride, in your treasuring up the things of this world, you will suddenly realize how much the castle that you have built for yourself has been built on a foundation of sand. It will be over in a moment and done. This sort of warning is one of the primary applications of these passages. Now, there's, of course, many other things in Christianity that we might think about and are priorities for us, things to be aware of. But this is one of them. So what is it that we are to be watchful for? What is it we are to be testing? Well, a few things. One thing that we learn here is that the Antichrist is known by the things that he says and things that he does. That's what the scriptures say. How do we know the spirit of Antichrist, right? This is the whole point, and this is the big question that everyone has. Who is it, right? How do we know? By the way, all kinds of people have been called the Antichrist. Mikhail Gorbachev, Ronald Reagan, John Calvin, all kinds of popes. Many people have been identified in this way. How do we know, though? Well, the good news is God doesn't say, there's this really scary thing and I'm not going to tell you anything more about it. No, he says, be watchful for this. For what? Let me tell you. The one who denies that Jesus Christ is from God and has come in the flesh. That means that if we are to identify who the Antichrist is, we might have a certain understanding of our doctrine. What does the Bible say about these things? Who is Jesus? What does it mean that he's the Christ? What is his relationship with God? What does it mean that he has come in the flesh? And those are all things that I covered in my last sermon and would encourage you to listen to that or to go back and read, for example, the Gospel of John and look for these phrases, why he has come, the reasons that Jesus has come in the flesh. Namely, to save us from our sins, to overcome the evil one, to establish and bring into the world a kingdom that is not of this world, the kingdom of heaven. The Antichrist, however, denies all of these things. He's a liar. He's a pretender. And in denying these things, he denies Christ as God. He denies Christ as the Messiah, as the Christ. He denies Jesus as the king who is worthy of worship. He lies. He says things that are untrue. Now, this corresponds to 2 Thessalonians, and you can turn there if you like, I'm going to read it as well. It's a few letters back, before Hebrews. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me read to you from verse 1 through verse 12. And we'll notice some different things and see how it corresponds to what John is saying here. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. So there's the subject, right? We're talking about the Lord's return and our being gathered to him. We ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. That's what I was saying earlier. Either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So Paul's saying it has not come yet. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Let me pause there. So you see what he's saying. He says, you know that the Lord has not returned because this thing has not happened yet. A rebellion. And this one who ascends in the temple of God, namely the church, that is how the New Testament refers to the people of God as the temple of God. He takes his seat coming from the church, not an outside threat in a way, but someone who arises from within and pretends to be the Messiah. He calls himself God. He proclaims himself to be God, which means he attempts, at least rhetorically and by the power of his words, to push Jesus off his seat, to push him off the throne. You see, in his ascendancy, his pretend ascendancy to being head of the church, head of the world, in his pretend ascent, he of course has to deny the one who is the true king, the one who has come in the flesh, the one who is sent from God. Well, this man of sin, this man of lawlessness, is we are told to watch for him. This is what John is referring to. And he says, you've heard that he is coming. This is what he's talking about here. Verse 5, I'll keep reading. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. Right? So he is not at work now. He's not, or at least he is restrained now to be revealed later. Verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Pause. This corresponds to what John is saying when he says, you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, but even now many Antichrists have come. It's already happening in a way, but in a restrained form. Continuing on, only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus, remember this, will kill with the breath of his mouth. I love that. Who will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, but they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So this lawless one, this evil one, Paul says, is now being restrained. He is now being restrained. He comes by the activity and the power of Satan, and he will work amazing things when he comes. False signs and wonders. Revelation talks about him being wounded, the beast being wounded and then healed like a resurrection. A mortal wound and then coming back from the dead. And people will say, now there's the Messiah you've all been looking for. How will we know that he's not Jesus? How will we know that he is not the true Messiah? Well, lots of ways. One is the Messiah has already come. We're not looking for a second Messiah. The Lord Jesus has come, and not as a man of sin, not as a man of lawlessness, not as one who is attracting to himself the powers and establishing a kingdom of Satan of this world. But he has brought into the world the very kingdom of heaven, of righteousness and holiness, of love and peace and justice. That's who Jesus is. That's who God is. This is the one who was prophesied for a long time and came with powers and signs that were true to the work of God. He's already come. That's one way we know. Another way we know is that God has already spoken and warned us about this one to come and has told us how we are to know him. Because he denies the one who has come. Because he goes after the darkness. Because he loves the things of this world, the powers of the world, the pleasures of the world, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, all these things that John has been talking to us about. Distinguishing for us the things that are of God and of the world. God is a God of light, of love, of peace, of joy. These things are brought to us in his Son. Do not be deceived by counterfeits, by pretending, by evil. This evil one, he exalts himself. He pretends, he acts as Christ. But there are big, big differences. So this is what Paul says, and all of this corresponds exactly to what John is saying. But there's a second aspect of this. There is this already presentness of what John describes it as the spirit of Antichrist. There's something that has already happened. There are people, as he said earlier, who have gone out from us. What does he mean by that? He means that they were part of the church. They were part of this new covenant community, but yet have denied the very covenantal foundation and the covenantal Lord who upholds the community. They were from us, but we found out they were not of us. This one who desires to replace replace Jesus, to preside over the people of God, to sit in the temple, is not the real deal. But we don't merely wait for this final one to come. There is something in the moment, even now. In a way, the threat corresponds to the kingdom of God. In the way that the kingdom of God is both already and not yet, so is the threat. The kingdom of God has already been ushered into the world. We ourselves are evidence of that fact. The Spirit of God has been poured out. The Word of God has gone out to the Gentiles. We here in Tucson, Arizona, far away from the original ministry, earthly ministry of Jesus, are being ruled and defended and protected by Jesus. The kingdom of God is at hand. It has come. And yet at the same time, we know that it is yet to be consummated. Go to a passage, a beautiful passage in Revelation chapter 20 with me. Or rather 21. There is yet a hope that is ahead of us. John, writing of the vision that he has given of these future times when the Lord returns, expresses what he sees in this way. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. That is the temple of God, to use Old Testament language. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The language of conquering also shows up here in verse 7. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. This is the consummated kingdom, which is already here, already been inaugurated. The king is sitting on his throne, restraining the evil one as the gospel goes into the world. And this is what we wait for. But as I said, the kingdom of God has this parallel to it. There is this threat that is parallel to it. In a way, as there is a threat that happens right now. Many antichrists in the world, people going out and in heresy, saying that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. People acting as Christians, people with the title of pastor, reverend, doctor so-and-so, saying things that are against Christ and his word. People that bring people unto themselves, that deceive people. And sometimes in church history, we've even seen some of these people ascend to such power that they are able to even physically persecute and make the saints of the Lord struggle, fight for their very lives when they refuse to give worship to the evil one and the evil things that he says. But there is coming a time when this one will be revealed, when these things that we experience now will come in sort of a consummated form, a final form, and it will be in some ways scary. And we need to be prepared for that. We need to have our faith real, genuine. Faith, the size of a mustard seed, is still true faith and is strong enough to overcome anything. But you can't say that. What you might say about small faith, you cannot say about counterfeit faith. Those are two different things. Counterfeit faith can't overcome a single thing. Counterfeit faith will be overcome. If you're simply faking it, if you're simply putting on an exterior that acts in one way, that says you believe one thing, but it's not true, you will be overcome. Faith in Christ must be genuine. You must know him truly, follow him truly. Because there is this one coming who will deceive the unrighteous, who will demand worship, who will perhaps even demand your life. And if you don't worship, if you don't obey his false kingship, you may be put to death. Now, as a Christian, you don't need to worry about that because you've already been brought to life. What's the worst thing that somebody could do to you? They could kill you. Not that bad for a Christian, considering that we've been given eternal life and that the new heavens and the new earth will come down out of the sky and our Lord Jesus will send his angels out to the four winds of the earth, it says in the gospel, to the ends of the earth and gather up all the elect. Sounds good. A real hope. A helmet. Of armor, Paul says, a hope of salvation. But there is this one who is coming, and we ought to be aware, but we ought not to be afraid. Look at chapter 20. Right before the new heavens and the new earth, the new city comes down out of heaven from God, prepared by the Lord and Savior, we read in chapter 20, verses 7 through 10, this. This period of restraint that we are now in, these 1,000 years in which the Lord is ruling and reigning over his people, They will come to an end, verse 7 says. And when this happens, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. That's kind of scary. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth, and they surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever. At this moment, when everything seems to be lost, when it's all over and it seems that Satan and his powers have truly won the day, as many as the sands of the sea coming down upon the saints with all that they can muster, the Lord will send down his judgment from heaven as the Lord Jesus returns, and it'll all be over in the blink of an eye. The Lord will separate the sheep from the goats. He'll gather up the elect. The dead will raise from the dead. Those who are alive will come up into heaven. We'll all be there with Jesus as overcomers. That John says, you already are. And that's why we can sit in the camp and we say, bring it. It doesn't matter to me. Because all the powers that you can muster are nothing compared to the Lord Jesus. Because all the powers that Satan and his evil empire can muster are the kingdom and powers of this world. Death. Wealth. This life. Fame, fortune, good looks, intelligence. That's it. And that's why Jesus says, don't store up your treasures here on earth. Store them up in heaven, where he is seated, where he reigns. That's how we overcome. If you're, as John has been saying, if you're bound up in the things of this world, if you're storing up your treasures world, if this is where things matter, if this is where it all is for you, and you're all in on the things of this world, then when the prince of this world comes to take his and ascend to what he believes is his rightful throne, you will belong to him, no doubt. Because you've been giving your heart to him all your life. Nothing's going to be different. But if you belong to King Jesus, who rules and reigns seated at the right hand of God, then you will overcome. Because Satan and the kingdoms of this world and his servant the Antichrist will be destroyed by the breath of his mouth. It's as easy as that for him. The sands of the sea, great armies, they don't matter. Remember the Psalms that say the Lord does not take pride in the power of the horse? Lord does not look at great armies and say, wow, that's impressive. The Lord Jesus is said to have 100 million angels at his right hand. Do you think he's worried about some armies of men? And if you want to see confirmation of the Lord's power and his goodness, just go read your Bibles. Over and over throughout human history, our Lord has testified and shown us his power. You can imagine fire and brimstone coming down on Sodom and Gomorrah. You can imagine the fire coming down on Mount Carmel as Elijah is standing there with these sacrifices soaked in water. The priests of Baal trying desperately to call down fire from heaven to prove that their God is true. You think of Pharaoh in all of his might and all of his power ruling over slaves. He didn't win. None of them win. No one wins except for Jesus. So you don't need to be afraid, but you do need to be awake and put your faith in him. True faith, hopeful faith, brave faith. Let's pray.